The day of crucifixion was such a devastating day. Satan thought he had won the day. The Son of God is dead. The demons of the world were celebrating. They didn't know Sunday was coming. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Praise God for Sunday. We gather today on Sunday in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We serve not a dead Jew, a living Savior. Amen? Praise God. How many of you have observed ice sculpturing? Of course, many of you have. If you only saw the end result, didn't watch the process, but you saw this magnificent carving of ice, you would expect that perhaps the artisan, the sculptor, had used this fine set of tools. I mean, look at what he did. You'd think he had this fine set of picks and chisels and all kinds of things, because the end result was absolutely magnificent. But typically, what do they use? A chainsaw. A chainsaw which was created to cut trees down and to cut up firewood. But the artisan uses a chainsaw, and when he does that, the result is people are like, oh, look what this guy can do with a chainsaw. You see, because it's not about the tool, it's about who uses the tool, right? I mean, I could use a chainsaw on a block of ice too, but it wouldn't look the same, right? So, may I remind you, the Lord of glory is building something magnificent. It's his church. And he says one day he's going to present the church faultless, a beautiful bride. But excuse me, what's he using? Chainsaws. Right? We're not this fine set of tools. We're just like chainsaws. But when he uses the likes of us, all the glory goes to him. Because it's not about us. It's not about the tool. It's about who uses the tool. Now, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to what are the most familiar words, which we call the Great Commission. And most of you will turn to Matthew chapter 28. Even though the Great Commission is found in all four Gospels. In Mark, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus recorded in John 17, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. In the book of Acts, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth or the world. But here, Matthew 28, are the words that are most familiar to us, which we call the Great Commission. So I'm going to read beginning at verse 16. You can follow along. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now I want to point out to you three entities here involved in the Great Commission. They lie right on the surface of the text. This is not real deep. You'll be able to see it immediately. First of all, I call your attention to the one who issued the command. And clearly in verse 18, Jesus. Jesus, the one who existed from all eternity in heaven, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord of glory, sent from heaven by the Father on a mission of love for you and for me. Jesus, who had you and me in mind when he extended his arms on the cross of Calvary. He is the one who issued this command, and he is the one who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, when he used this word authority, he used a word which could be used in a military context. Obviously, in the military, there is rank of authority. My son served in Iraq with the Marines. He tells me stories of what happened there and what happens in boot camp and so forth. There is authority structure. So when the sergeant barks out an order to the private, what is the private's response? Yes, sir, and immediate action. Because the private is under authority. So the private is not in the position to say, "You know, Sarge, good idea. Why don't you ask somebody else?" That would not go over well, would it? He would not do that only once. Suppose the private was to say, "You know, Sarge, I'm a little tired. Maybe I'll get to that this afternoon." Yeah. Yeah, those that are in the military are smiling. You know that would not work. Okay? Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," and he issued the command. And sometimes we act like we're not under authority. We're like, "Yeah, but let's let the pastor do it. There are others who are better trained. I'm so busy. This is a busy world. This is a busy life." My friends, we are under authority. The one who has authority has given a command. Now, I want you to notice those who received the command. Who was he speaking to? In verse 16, it says the 11 disciples. Now, we know Jesus called 12 disciples. One betrayed him. One defected. So there's 11 at this point in time. Jesus has assembled then those who are his followers. And he gives them this command that they are to go and make disciples. Now the question is, was it just for them? Did he expect this command to be carried out beyond them? And so we search the text. Is there any indication in the text that he expected this to go on? Or is this just preachers preaching? Well, let's look at the text. And look at the end of verse 20. There is an accompanying promise. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a reference to Jesus returning. The end of the age. So Jesus is saying, as this command is being carried out, I'm going to be with you, and that's true even until I return to the end of the age. So how long were the 11 disciples going to live? You know, another couple decades maybe? But Jesus is saying here, this commission, this command I'm giving, I expect to be carried out to the end of the age. That means that each successive generation has to take up the responsibility that we too are under authority. This command is for us, and Jesus has said to us, "And I'm with you." No excuses. No, you can't say, "Lord, let the pastor do it. Lord, I'm too busy. I don't know how. Excuse after excuse we use, but they're not valid. Jesus said, I am with you. And so we need to ask God to help us to fulfill that which he has commanded us to do. Now I want you to notice, thirdly, those who benefit from this command. He said, go make disciples of all the nations. Typically, we use the word nations to describe countries. We talk about the nations. We're right now thinking of North Korea and Putin and Russia, and they're in the news, and we think of our missionary efforts in Brazil and in various parts of the world. That's not the word here. This word nations has as its root word, hear it, the Greek, listen to it, ethnēs. Do you hear the English derivative? Ethnic, ethnicity. This is not talking about political boundaries, nations. It's talking about the people groups of the world, no matter where they live. It used to be that we would read this and if we were thinking countries, we would read this and we'd say, oh yeah, well, make disciples of all the nations, get on an airplane and fly somewhere. No, you don't have to go to another country. You only have to go to Walmart. Right? The nations have moved here. When in 2006, when I accepted this position, we moved to the Chicago area. Our offices were in Schaumburg at the time. They're now in Arlington Heights. But we moved there, and we moved onto a home on a cul-de-sac. And next to me was an Indian family. Next to them was a Korean family. Next to them was a Chinese family. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm the new director of international ministries, and God put me in the middle of the world. I mean, we were the only white American Caucasians on that cul-de-sac. There's a lot of talk about immigration today, and it's in the news. Don't worry, I'm not going to pursue that, okay? We're not going to solve that issue here. A lot of different ideas about immigration. But what is a problem to our country is an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the people groups of the world have moved here. They've moved into our workplace. They've moved into our classrooms. They're on the job site. They live in your neighborhood. And their accent may tell you they're not from here. Or the pigment of their skin tells you they're not from here. But they're people for whom Christ died. Go make disciples of all people groups. Many of our churches are lily white, but our communities are not. Which begs the question, what are we doing to reach the people groups who live in our community? What are the segues into their culture? How do we leverage the gospel to them? Those are questions we need to think through. They have a special holiday coming up. For example, a particular people that live next to you. If you research a little bit about their country, you can find out, when do they have a holiday? What's the special holiday? Invite them over and say, we know it's your holiday. We want to celebrate with you. Find out what their ethnic food is. Ask them to bring it. There's so many ways that you can make friends and reach out to people who are in our country, but they have moved here and they need connections. And we have the glorious message of the gospel, and we are under authority to share it. I'd like to challenge you very specifically this morning with reference to this command. You see, I have found that when I pray when I specifically ask God for an opportunity, that's when I get them. It's a strange thing, isn't it? How prayer works. My wife and I were ministering in Spain, and we took a personal day, and went across the Straits of Gibraltar into Morocco, North Africa. It's a Muslim country. I had never been in a totally Arab-immersed country before. I wanted to do that. We had one day. We arrived at the hotel. I had called ahead, got a reservation. We're going to spend the night, and we had one day. And when we got there, I said to the hotel operator, "We're only here for one day. Could you arrange a tour of your city?" He said, "I think so." 30 minutes later, tour guide shows up, and he says, "Just before the hotel operator called, I got a call from two German ladies, and they wanted a tour. So I'm going to put those two together with you and your wife." I said, "That'd be great. That's fine." We did a 5-hour walking tour through the streets of Tangiers. It was fabulous. I mean, the information, it was just terrific. About a halfway through the tour, I determined that these two German tourists, these two ladies, were lesbian partners. And about halfway through the tour, they determined that I was a Baptist pastor. So at the end of the tour guide left, and I turned to the ladies, and I said, "We're certainly hungry. We've been walking for 5 hours. We're going to go get something to eat. Would you like to join us?" And they said, "Sure, we're hungry too." So we go into a Moroccan restaurant. I can hear from the mosque the call to prayer. It's very evident that we are in a totally Islamic area of the world. So our food came, and I said to the ladies, "You know, it's my practice to thank the Lord for the food. You okay?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." I prayed. I said, "Amen." The one lady said, "You know, we were raised Catholic in Germany. You're either Catholic or Lutheran in Germany. We were raised Catholic. Can you tell us, what's the difference between a Catholic and a Baptist?" Opportunity in Morocco when I would least expect it. I mean, I didn't think going to an Islamic country that I would have an opportunity to share Christ. I began to share with them, and I created a mantra. Well, the Bible says, talk to them about grace, the Bible says. And then the one of them, out of curiosity, said, "What do you believe about abortion?" "I'm a gynecologist." I said, "You don't really care what I believe. But the Bible says," I said, "you need to read Psalm 139. Because that describes the human fetus in utero. And God's hand upon the development of that child." "Really?" She writes it down, Psalm 139. Then she says, "Well, what do you believe about homosexuality?" I said, "You don't really care what I believe. But let me tell you what the Bible says." And I just continued to respond, the Bible says. I tell you the story simply to say this. Opportunities come when you least expect them. God opens doors. You say, "Well, I'm afraid." That's a part of your prayer. "God, you know how fearful I am. God, you're going to need to take away the fear." You say, "But I don't know how to..." God, give me the words to say. God, you open the door so I can clearly see it. God knows your heart. You can pray about those things and allow God to lead you, but be obedient. It's not just the pastor's job. It's all of our responsibility. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you are under authority and have been given a command. So I challenge you in this way. Over the next 2 weeks, you with me? Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to challenge you to pray every day, "God, give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with somebody that's lost." Not that you'll have opportunity every day. I'm saying over the next 2 weeks, if you begin praying and you start looking and you're sensitive, God's going to give you an opportunity sometime in these next 2 weeks. Are you willing to do that? For some of you, it's been so long since you had a spiritual conversation with somebody that's lost. You're a believer. You want to be obedient to your Lord. Begin to pray. Seriously pray. God, give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. You may not share the entirety of the gospel. You might, but you may not. It's okay. They may not be ready to hear the entirety of the gospel. You may just be the one who raises the question and allows the Holy Spirit to begin to work in their life. We plant seed, we water seed, and God gives the increase. But will you dare to pray over the next 2 weeks, every day, God, would you give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with somebody that's lost, and be prepared because it's coming. Amen? I pray that you'll take that challenge. Now, I want you to see with your own eyes this morning how your brothers and sisters in some other countries have taken the Great Commission seriously and how they are taking the gospel to other places. Regular Baptist Ministries involves several other ministries that I've talked about. But we're talking here about Regular Baptist International. And I want to talk to you about what your association is doing internationally. I say your association because this is the ministry of Regular Baptist Ministries is a fellowship of churches of which Calvary Baptist, many, many years ago, Calvary Baptist said, we're an independent Baptist church, and we're going to fellowship with other independent Baptist churches in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, the GRBC, which we now just call Regular Baptist Ministries. So when I talk to you about what your association is doing internationally, I come to you not as an outsider, but as an insider, right? I'm telling you about your association. Two ministries come under that banner. One is Regular Baptist Press International, which I talked in the ABF Hour and described how that we send Sunday school material, vacation Bible school material around the world, resourcing churches. The other part of the ministry, you notice the letters, if you can read them up here, IPFBM, International Partnership of Fundamental Baptist Ministries. In 1999, the churches in an annual meeting voted and said, we will investigate and initiate a partnership around the world with other associations of Baptist churches. So when I talk about this partnership, it's not local church partnering with local church. Step up one level. This is an association, the GRBC, partnering with other associations of independent Baptist churches. The gospel has been fruitful. Local churches have been established through our missionary efforts, and those churches in many countries have formed associations. So now we're partnering together with them, those associations. This graphic shows you that we have 62 partnering associations in 22 countries, and it represents 10,000 local churches, like Calvary Baptist Church. Because in order for them, this association to partner together, they have to fill out an application process with some very specific questions, separated from the charismatics, separated from liberals, committed to a doctrinal statement. Their doctrinal statement has to be compatible with the partnership. They're committed to the Great Commission and making disciples. See, what I'm saying is these are churches like yours. And what a privilege it is to see how God's building his church. So let's go to India for a few moments. What's wrong with that picture? You wouldn't expect to go into a store and find a cow or steer in the aisle. But see, India is 85% Hindu. The cow is regarded as sacred. They believe in reincarnation. You don't know who that was. Might have been your grandmother, okay? So no one will walk into that store and go, oh, shoo, shoo, shoo. Nobody will do that. They'll just let the cow lie there. That cow will walk into the middle of the busiest street, and no one will honk the horn at it. They'll honk the horn at each other, but not at the cow. No one will get out of their car and shoo it to the side. They'll just, all the traffic will divert around it. Because of their beliefs. Hinduism has 330 million gods. Yeah, incredible, right? There's no way for you to even know all the gods you're supposed to worship, so you just pick a few that you are going to be worshiping. Now, my wife took this picture as we're just slowly driving down the street. She grabbed this picture. Here's a place where you could buy the elephant god. There's a name for it, but I just call it the elephant god. Now, you buy the god, you take it home with you. Now, you need to make sure you put it in a safe place, not where the kids or the grandkids are going to knock it over and break it. That'd be pretty bad. You break your god. You want to make sure, ladies, that you dust it, because you don't want a spider building a web in your god. That'd be yucky. And when you're cooking, ladies, at least once a week, make sure that you bring an offering of food and offer it to your God. Do you see how blind that is? I mean, isn't it wonderful to know the God who takes care of us, not a God you have to take care of? See, this is a God who cannot see, cannot hear. It's just what they assign Godhood. It's the creature worshiping, or it's the creature worshiping his own hands, the work of his own hands. This is H.C. Stephen. I heard that he has been here to your church. Brother Stephen leads the New Testament Baptist Church Association in Northeast India. The place he lives is called Churchanpur. It's in the state of Manipur, Northeast India. If you think of India, it wraps around Bangladesh, and then there's a little portion that hangs down. That's northeast. And here's a picture of his church. Three stories. Top story is auditorium, worship place. Second story is a classroom space. Bottom floor is where the Bible school students live, because they also have a Bible Institute there. They also have a Christian school, Hope Baptist Academy. They have a orphanage, Hope Baptist Children's Home. They are also building a camp. They've acquired some property on a lake, beautiful spot. I've been there. And they're building buildings, and they're developing the camp for ministry. And they're doing it already in ministry there. That association, NTBCA, New Testament Baptist Church Association, are sending out missionaries. They've taken the Great Commission and they've owned it. Here's a missionary sent out by NTBCA to Nepal. His name is Gauri Tamang and his wife. They minister in Kathmandu, which is the capital of Nepal. And by God's grace, people are getting saved and they're baptizing believers and they've planted a church. We praise God for that. Brother Stephen took my wife and I to about 2 hours away to a village called None. And we met this young pastor, Pastor Pusium, and his wife. And they showed us, they were so pleased. God had provided a piece of property right on the edge of the village, a bare piece of property. And this brother, we were standing there, and he begins to tell me his vision. He's saying, I'm asking God. He said, so far, I've been preaching here, preaching here, preaching it, and there have been no decisions. No one has trusted Christ. He said, I believe God has laid on my heart that we're going to have to raise up a generation of believers. So he said, I want to build a Christian school with the intent that the kids will come to Christ, their parents will come to Christ, we'll establish a local church. Then he says, and I know God's going to call some young men into ministry, so I've got to start a Bible school. I'm listening to this guy. He's a young man. He's got this huge vision. And he says, so on this piece of property, we're going to have to build this long building, because he said, there are a lot of orphans in this village. So he said, on one end, we'll keep girls, and on the other end, we'll keep boys. And then we've got to have classroom space, and then we've got to have this auditorium so we can use that for assembly and for the local church. And he's describing this. Totally, we're standing on bare property. And about a year later, I get an email from him. It was starting to happen. 6 months after that, I got another email. And there it was, as he had described by faith. And now let me introduce you to his student body. 800 kids in this school. One by one, they've been trusting Christ. They've now planted the local church. God is doing some tremendous things in India, in this Hindu country, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Amen? Now we're in South India, in a place called Nidamulu. I know you know where that is. It's right next to Vijayawada. Oh, okay. All right, whatever. This is Pastor Chatla Deva Shahayam, his wife Saguna. This Sunday morning, they gave us the clothes to wear. Okay, I don't have the Indian clothes. At the beginning of the week, he said, now on Sunday, I want you to dress Indian style. I said, okay, what are you going to give me? He said, he took measurements. Okay, then they made it. It was incredible. My wife's in a sari. I said, you don't look too sorry. You look nice. Anyway, we're there on a Sunday morning. And I want you to notice some of the cultural differences. There's about 750 people there that morning. First of all, when you come to church, you take your shoes off before you enter the building. So there's 750 people. There's 1,500 shoes outside. I count down third window. You know, you need to know where your shoes are. You can see they're seated on the floor. They sit on mats. They sit cross-legged. Service time is noon on Sunday, and it goes till 4 o'clock. Yeah, you're not quite ready for that, are you? Yeah. They sit cross-legged from noon till 4, and basically they don't move. And if I sat for 4 hours cross-legged, I couldn't move either. It is their culture, okay? All the ladies and the children are on one side. All the men are on another side. They're there to hear the word of God. It's such a blessing. For a preacher, it's like going to heaven, because they just want you to keep preaching. I mean, there's no time. Just keep preaching. Indian stretchable time. That's what they call it. This is our association meeting. By the end of the week, they had 5,000 there. Here's the blessing. Listen to this. 5,000 former Hindus. Amen? God's doing his work. We are currently doing a project. I want to send them 5 motorcycles and 5 bicycles. The money for 5 motorcycles, 5 bicycles. It'll be $4,400. That's a current project. So maybe God would lay on some of your hearts to want to contribute to the motorcycles. Just make a note of it in your contribution. Let's go to Myanmar, also in Asia. Myanmar is a Buddhist country. There are temples, Buddhist temples, everywhere you go in Myanmar. I'm preaching. This is Sunday morning in a place called Tamu, which is right on the border of India. It's a Sunday morning. That church has planted house churches around the area. So on Sunday afternoon, I went out and spoke in a house church there, this particular one. This is the pastor, Pastor Cook and I. He had come to Christ in the home church. He'd been raised, he'd been trained. Now he's pastoring. He's the outreach pastor at this house church. Inside, you can see, seated. I'm there to share with them the Word of God. They took me to their preschool. This is the mother church now. They have a preschool. They've had it for many years, and they took me to see the kids and play with the kids, and I just had a good time with them. And then I met these teachers, and I discovered that two of these three teachers had been preschoolers in that preschool. And they had come to Christ, and they had grown up and taken training, and they'd come back, and now they're teaching those same kids. It's the fruit of their labor. It was wonderful. This is the capital of the Chin State, and this is Grace Baptist Church, wonderful ministry. There we go. They had about, I think, about 300 people there. And I was there for a three-day Bible conference. 10 people trusted Christ. Glory to God. There's a harvest that's still taking place. I'm preaching with a translator, of course. Everywhere I go, I preach with a translator. Let me take you to Africa. We'll start in West Africa, then we'll go to East Africa. Yeah, we already did that. All right, I'm standing under the welcome arch, and behind me is the facility, the little, they've constructed this out of palm fronds for the conference. So let's go inside. Don't complain about your seats. They're going to sit on these bamboo benches for 3 days. There were about 350 people at this conference. It was Easter conference. Again, to the glory of God, 39 trusted Christ. Just amazing harvest. I'm preaching through two translators. We had some breakout sessions. My wife was speaking through two translators. The lady in the green, a pastor's wife, this was in April, Easter time. By August, she was in heaven. Ebola virus swept through the country. This is her husband left behind with five children, Pastor George. And we've been able to share 9 motorcycles with 9 pastors there. This is an ongoing type of project. Rwanda in East Africa, very small country. This Pastor Emmanuel Ndolimana meeting me at the airport. We went from border to border, meeting with congregations. It was during the week. Some came out of the paddies to meet with us and so forth. I encouraged them in the word. They told me the Rwanda Association of Baptist Churches, they have set a goal of planting 10 churches every year in Rwanda. I'm like, whoa. Well, it's one thing to have a goal. How many did you plant? Well, last year we planted 11. Yeah. God is working in that little small country. I close. How can you help the international ministries? And again, you can pray. To pray intelligently, you have to be informed. You need to know what you're praying for, who you're praying for, what's going on. And and I need partners. It's a ministry that needs to be underwritten. So I ask for local churches to consider adding international ministries to your missionary budget, being a part of this through a monthly investment. I also look for individuals that give beyond, over and above what they give to their church, their tithe and offering to their church, but say, you know, we give to other things too. And I look for partners. It costs about $600 for me to do a conference. Wherever we go, I have to pay the expenses. So I look for partners who could write a check for $600 and once a year just write the check or put it on a monthly budget of $50 a month or a quarter or however works your budget. But I'm praying for God to raise up some partners to help me in this particular ministry. But ultimately, We share the Word of God around the world. Now, this slide is to remind me that in Uganda, right now, there is a drought. And we have brothers and sisters who are without food. About every 2 weeks, I try to provide a check. I wire some money to Uganda. But the emergency fund is zip now. So I'm looking for some offering that would help so I could send them some more money to help them get through this drought period. It's a limited amount of time, but there's a drought. And so anything to emergency funds right now is going to Uganda. Here's our website, GARBC International. If you have a phone, you want to take a picture, go ahead. I would like to encourage you to visit the website. Yeah, because there's a report on it, new reports every week. And if you are on the internet, bookmark it, grbcinternational.org, and just visit it every once in a while. See what God's doing. It'll encourage your heart. But ultimately, it's the bottom line is we are people under authority to make disciples. Don't forget the challenge. Pray, because you can personally be involved in having spiritual conversations with lost people. God bless you.
I think I told you at the front end of the service that there was a challenge that was going to be very direct to us, and then our eyes would be opened to what's going on around the world. And I think both of those have happened. First off, do not miss the personal implications or application, if you will, of that Great Commission. Will you ask God to allow you the privilege of entering into some kind of spiritual discussion with somebody in the next 14 days? You may get more than one, but ask for that. Make that a special prayer request for yourself that way. And you know what? You'll be able to share that within an ABF, or maybe we'll even take some time in one of the services to hear what opportunities are there. I think that's very appropriate. Do not miss the connection. You remember the passage that Sean read earlier from Isaiah 55? For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, we got that part of it figured out, and do not return there, but waters the earth, and make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. You know, I can't help but think about the exclamation point that God's given us today. Churches that are being established at a fairly aggressive rate. A man of faith praying on an empty field, and within a year, you see this outpouring of God's blessing in that effort. All that to say that we are privileged to be partnering in that global impact that way. I did have one other thing. Some of you may not have come prepared to give, but maybe even in this week or next week, you want to take one of these giving envelopes right out of the pocket in front of you, and you're going to see general fund and missions fund and building fund, but there's that empty line there. If you put RBI or something like that, or Chris Hindle, or some way designate it that way, we will make sure that your gift gets there. You can do that same kind of designation using online tools from our website, and I know that God will continue to reap the harvest in that way. Thank you, Chris, for opening our eyes, just letting us see a little bit beyond central Wisconsin. Oh, we've got our eyes on Belgium, and we've got our eyes in Mali, West Africa, but you realize the cause of Christ is there. I enjoyed even seeing what was in Hong Kong, because the Hartwicks are there, and you realize that the missionary glimpses we have with our family is limited, but here we get to see what's going on in a much broader way. So I thank you for that and the challenge. Well, let's stand and be dismissed in prayer, and then I'm going to let Chris make his way to that front foyer area. I'm going to get out there and try to greet some of our guests that may be here among us today, too. Thank you for being here today, and we look forward to seeing you back here tonight. Lord, our brothers and sisters are in all walks of life all around the globe. The way we conduct church is obviously different. We are not sitting on bamboo benches. The length of our services cannot compare with the length of some. And yet, the values of your word, the acceptance of the Great Commission, the faith that we have in Christ as Savior unites us in it going after the thing that matters to you. You've left us on this globe to speak the truth of the gospel. So I am asking, Father, that you would give us opportunities for those spiritual discussions to happen. I'm asking further that not only would our church grow numerically and spiritually, but that we may be sending out others from here to impact the globe. Thank you for being here with us this day. And dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.